There were no means of transport like here. So yet, but he was lucky, he had a bicycle. All right. Now, first of all, you know, normally when they write an invitation to a wedding, they said, Mr. and Mrs. Joshua, you are invited for a wedding. And thereafter, you know what they usually write down there? Arrest, something like that. Oh, he said there will be eating. This man liked eating. He was a good eater. Huh? And so he said, I wish my wife could decline so that I'd be taking a double share. And lucky enough, when he got home, he introduced it. He told the wife, we have been invited to a wedding in such and such a place. The wife knew because of the distance. I said, no, I can't go. Anyway, you'll go alone. The man said, please, please. But he was saying inside, you say no. Please, please go with me. No. Okay, he said, anyway, but I'll go. So the following day, that evening, he decided not to take any meal, any food, because he wanted to prepare for what? Double share. The wife said, the dinner is ready. Excuse me. You know, tomorrow there's a wedding. Don't worry about that. Breakfast. He woke up and he said, no, nothing. I'm not taking anything because I know I'm going to eat at the wedding. Then, the following day, he had prepared his suit. And thank you so much. He had prepared his suit. He put on the necktie, nice necktie. And he started on his bicycle. As he's going, some people could come with tractors, maybe some vehicles passing, private vehicles passing, and they were dusting him. It was getting so dusty because the roads are rough road and it was dry season. So it was. When he got near, it was about a mile away. He saw a river there. Said, "Oh, now because I'm sweating and I'm dusty, the best thing to do is to dust myself and maybe even bathe here in the river, in the open, and feel fresh, then I go." So he parked the bicycle by the road, moved down a bit, removed his clothes, put them somewhere, then he went into the water, started washing nice, singing, "Hey, I'm going to eat a lot today. I'm going to enjoy double share. If it is soda, double. If it is rice, two plates. Everything, two plates. Oh, my God, I'm going to enjoy." While he was still doing that, a madman was walking down the road, naked. A madman, naked, came, saw a bicycle, said, "Hey, it's a bicycle here. I know when I was normal, I used to ride a bicycle, so I can ride on this." And then he tried to check to see whether there was anybody around. He never saw anybody, but saw clothes there. So I can put on the clothes and ride on a bicycle today. So he took the clothes, put on with a necktie, nice, and he jumped on a bicycle. And as he was jumping on a bicycle, the bell rang. The man at the river looked up and saw a madman on his bicycle and in his clothes. So he came out of the river. "Hey, that is my bicycle." "Hey, oh, excuse me. Oh, sorry. I didn't mean to scare somebody. I've seen some." "Excuse me. Excuse me. Sorry. Hey, that is my bicycle. Those are my clothes. Hey, I'm going for a wedding. You know what? I was going for a double share. What? I'll miss everything." He was running. Imagine he's what? Naked. And he's running after madman who is on a bicycle with his clothes. Now, as he's running, he met with a man who knew him. Said, "Hey, so-and-so, what is it?" Said, "Somebody has taken my bicycle and I'm chasing him. He has taken even my clothes." Said, "But you are naked." Then he looked at himself. He ran to the bush. All this time he was running, he was not aware that he was what? Naked. He didn't attend the wedding. He was hungry since yesterday. The double share has gone. He's hiding in the bush. He can't rush home because children will see him, people will see him naked. So he hid in the bush until it was night. Then he came out and knocked at the door. Hey, 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 Jen, that was the wife, open the door. It's me. And don't let the children know. Open. Then opening, he's naked. He said, what? He said, just quiet. He went and put on clothes. Then he came and sat and ate and survived. What happened with this man? He was invited to a wedding. He was supposed to go to a wedding, yes, but no proper plan. We have been invited to a big feast. The judge is there to decide whether you are going to sit on that long table or you are not going to be able to pass. But I want to tell you this. What I'm going to give you today, I'm talking about judgment, and I'm talking about good news about the judgment. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Father, we invite you to speak to us now. Use me as your spokesman. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, the truth of the final judgment at the end of the history is deeply rooted in the Bible. It's right in the Bible. It is mentioned scores of times, even hundreds and thousands of times in the Bible. The psalmists, prophets, and apostles all bear consistent testimony to the same. Jesus also made some pointed references to the judgment. It marked actually the climax of his greatest parables and is the focal point of much of his teachings. When he was teaching, he was always referring to the judgment day. But the Bible writers, as they write, they take a unique perspective on the judgment when they were writing. They did not treat it as bad news, but as good news. They did not view it as something outside the redemptive process, but something within the redemptive process. They saw the judgment as proof that God is a moral God and that the universe has a moral base. That is how the writers of the Bible looked at it. They saw it as a proof that history is not in the state of endless suspense where good and evil grapple for equal eternal conflict. No. They did not see that it was without the resolution that this grapple was to go on. Nor did they see that history is an aimless and undirected process like the erratic path of a falling leaf. No, you know the leaf falling from it's just going where it will land. It doesn't know. It wasn't like that. Or the random course of a meandering stream. No, it wasn't. The Bible writers, they knew that history was going somewhere. Like an arrow shot from a bow, it aimed at a place where, at the end of the day, the final accounting was to it was inevitably coming to a destiny. It had a destiny. It had to come to a destination. Therefore, they welcomed the judgment with eagerness and hope because it promised the ultimate exposure of condemnation of evil and the ultimate vindication of triumph of righteousness and truth. We need urgently to recover the biblical perspective, which has lost sight on the judgment especially. And the sermon today is destined to help us do the same. Now, the good news about the judgment is embodied in seven great Bible factors. And those are the facts that I'm going to bring before you today. Fact number one is that it concerns each of us personally. You know, when you look at that man, when the invitation came, he was eager to have it by himself. You remember that? He said, it's better my wife declines so that I can have a double share. But this time here, everyone has a part to play. Everyone, individually. Remember that. It concerns each of us personally. Our personal summons to the judgment was delivered almost 2,000 years ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We find that for we must all appear before judgment seat of Christ. All of us, as we are seated here. You know, sometimes I find young people, sometimes I find old people, and they all have excuses. Some young people are saying, you know, I can't get saved now. I could rather enjoy life now and wait for a moment when I am a little bit older, then I can become a Christian. They don't know tomorrow. I find some old people who say, for example, they say, well, I have known nothing now. Maybe young people should get saved because for me, my life is gone. Tell them. Are you listening to me, everybody? Tell them that death is not the end. Everyone will appear before the judgment seat of God. So the summons came those years ago, as I have told you, about 2,000 years ago. So that no one will be mistaken. The summons is also repeated in Romans chapter 14, verse 12. You find it repeated and said, so then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us shall give account to God himself. If we received, I'm asking you as a church, if we received today summons to appear in the earthly court, would it not crowd us, our mind and our minds, our considerations, crowd out every other consideration? Would it not take about it? Would we not talk about it day and night? During day we are talking about it, dream about it at night. Would we not want to know whatever all could be when we come before that day, what is going to happen during that judgment day? Or how to appear before it? Would we not make an appointment with the best lawyer that we know about, the quickest possible? That's part number one. Fact number one, it concerns each of us personally. So, could we long to know how are we going to appear before this judgment day? That should be our work. Number two, fact number two, it is as certain as tomorrow's sunrise. Hey, brother, Shaman, do you think tomorrow the sun will rise? Is there a time it has failed to rise? If it has ever failed, then we can say, oh, tomorrow it may not. But we are sure that it will rise tomorrow, right? So the thing is, it is certain as that tomorrow's sunrise. Certain. Romans chapter 2, verse 3. I want you to go with me to the Bible now. Let's go to the Bible. And I think I like it this way so that people will be looking at their Bibles. You know, we have forgotten looking at the Bible. If I projected them on the screen, You become impassive. And passive listeners are not very good. All right, verse 3. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Whom is he talking about? You and me, who are sitting here. We are judging those ones outside. After all, you know, they are sinners. We are righteous. So, do we think that they are the only ones who are going to appear before judgment? No, we are all going to appear before judgment ourselves. We are all going. Number 2, Acts 17:31 tells you that the Lord has done something. He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. That is certain. Very certain. Nobody can dispute that, because what God says, it must take place. Number 3, Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed to men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So they die. That is why I said, death is not the end of the life, of everything. Whether you long for that, you will die, yes, but you will be risen and you will face that judgment. The thing is, our appointment at the judgment is one which must each feel personally. Each one of us must feel it personally. Look here, you will not have maybe a representative. You will not have a postponement. Maybe when it has come, you say, no, Lord, you know what? I'll give you an example to assure you that there is no postponement. Do you remember the story that Jesus gave about the 10 virgins? 5 were what? Wise, and the 5? Foolish. Now the 5 foolish, when the moment came that the Lord, came, what did they do? Please wait, we are running to go and get some oil, and then we come. Did they get the door open? It was closed. So the moment we have is now. The moment we have is now, while we are still alive, while we are still conscious. Don't wait for a moment. Yesterday, there was a talk that was presented on global radio something, and it's always done on phone if you know it. And then after presentation, because the message was righteousness by faith, then somebody came up and said, he gave the example of the thief on the cross. He gave the example of Rahab from the lesson. You remember, even the lesson talks about Rahab, who was a harlot, but he was accepted and he was called the lady of faith. He's one of the listed in Hebrews. Now the question is, so I can wait till a moment when maybe I'm about to die, then I can confess and so I can do everything. Are you listening to that? Don't ever make that mistake, because you don't know your tomorrow. Those are people who never knew the truth, but it came to them that moment. But you know the truth. Go back and start doing your own things, for you no coming back. Are we together? No coming back. So the point is this. There is no postponement, no deputizing, no evasion. No saying, no, I'll avoid it. No bribes. Nothing can excuse us from the judgment, not even death. Because the dead will come alive. So it is as certain as tomorrow's sunrise. Number 3, its standard is the law of God. Oh, praise God. Sometimes many of us have taken this for granted. We have played around trying to say, when the message comes, we say, we are saved by grace. So we have gone back to break the commandments of God because we are saved by grace. I thank God for the book of James. He's still bringing us back, telling us that it does not really mean what you think, that when you are saved by grace, then there is no works. There is something that you must do. God has given us, he has prepared food and put it on the table, but you have to stretch your hand and take the food. That is what it means. Faith. You have to believe. You have to act. So, James chapter 2 verse 12 says, we are judged by the law of what? Liberty. So we have to think, talk, and do, knowing that we are going to be judged by the law of liberty. If we are playing around as we live. Those people, I told you, this is good news. And you hear, you are listening to me, some of you are scared already. I'm not talking, I'm not trying to drive you to scare you at all. But I'm telling you something. Listen to me. We are judged by that law. But listen, who is going to be the law? The divine law is not something that exists apart from God himself. It is the overflowing of his essential personality. It is simply the reflection or writing out the character of the Most High God. The law, said somebody called John Wesley, is an incorruptible picture of our high and holy one that inhabited eternity. It is the face of God unveiled. It is the heart of God disclosed to man. That is John Wesley saying. It is God, in the law of God, is the heart of God being open to us, being emptied to us. Because when I love my children, I do love my children. When I tell them, don't do that, it's because I know the danger which is there. If they followed it, they are saved. When they defy it, they are in danger. Are you getting what I'm talking about? This is what we are talking about. The law of God is safeguarding you and me. Outside there are dogs. Jesus Christ mentioned that. So he has put the cage around us so that it takes care of us. When we go out of that, we are in danger. When we remain inside, we are saved. So, what about it? I want somebody to read for me. Somebody now, please. Open the Bible. Anybody with a Bible? John chapter 12, verse 46 to 48. I want somebody to participate from there because that will be good. Did I say the text? Thank you so much. I am forced just to repeat because I know it never reached the other end and some other people don't have a Bible there maybe. Listen, verse 46 says, not that one has seen, excuse me, I said verse 46 to 48, yes. Not that one has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. The one who has come from heaven is the one who has seen the Father. And who is that? Jesus Christ. He says, I am the bread of life. Oh, sorry. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting. Has everlasting life. But what about it? 48. I am the bread of life. What? What am I seeing? Chapter 12, sorry. I'm reading the wrong one. Did you read chapter 12? Yes. So what is he talking about? He's trying to bring a picture which I have just distorted. He's saying that I came as the light. That is what I was. I've been reading this and I repeated. I had opened the wrong one. How comes this is happening? This is very interesting. Verse 46 says, that is the one I'm reading and I'm not getting the point. I am come as a light into the world, that whoever believes me should not abide in darkness. Listen, if you believe in Jesus Christ, do you abide in darkness? What is darkness? That's another question we should be asking. And that is a good student who follows like that. Now you should be asking, what is darkness? 47. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Most people use this actually, and they have distorted the message. Jesus says, I did not come to judge the world. It is true. He didn't come to judge the world. But he said something in 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. What will judge you? The word that Jesus has spoken is what will judge. Do you know, I always believe, listen to me. Sometimes when we look at these things, when we are looking at judgment, we are trying to look at the picture that Jesus was giving in a parable, that there will be a moment when he will say, okay, you go this way. You go this way. It's not going to be like that. It's not a place where you're going to say, but Jesus, even when will you have a moment to say, Jesus, you know, we served people, we did this and that. You know, those are just but to make us understand in the human language that whatever you do outside Jesus is not going to enable you to get salvation. That's what he's saying. So he goes on telling us that word is the one which will judge you. Can you remember Adam and Eve in the garden? Did Jesus tell them, or God tell them, run away because I'm coming? I am coming now, run away because you have sinned. Did he say that? No. They just heard him and they ran. So the word that he had told them, if you touch this fruit, you will surely do what? Oh! Now, that's how it's going to happen with us. When Jesus comes, the word that he spoke to us is the one which is going to judge us. Let's go ahead. The words of Jesus are the translation into human language of the thoughts, intentions, and the ideals of God. The life of Jesus translated the character of God into flesh and blood. That is why in Psalms 96 verse 13 says, he will judge the world in righteousness and truth. Because he himself took that nature and he came conquered for you. So what you have to do is to accept him and take his life that he left for you to take your life. Are you listening to me? Once you take that, no fear facing judgment. You know, can you imagine? You know, Brother Sherman, you're my friend. And you come, you are being accused, you are being brought to, you are going to the high court. And high court, the jury, and the chairman of jury is Daniel, your friend. And Daniel knows you, not that you are guilt, but you are trying to depend on Daniel to go and clear you. But because you know your ways are right with Daniel, and he knows you very well, will you fear going to face that judgment? You'll just go. This is what we are talking about. Fact number four. So fact number three was what? We'll be judged by what? The law of God. The law of liberty. Number four says, it will take in every secret. It will take in every word. Secret. What are we talking about here? You know, Brother Sherman? Oh, excuse me, I've used you a lot. Don't take me to court. Let me turn this way. I'm going to use somebody else. Sister Desiree is listening. Listen, what is happening, Brother John, is that you know when I come to church, I put on my necktie very nicely, carry my Bible, and borrow from anywhere the humility that I can find. Did I say something? I said, I try to put on humility, and I calm down. When I come here, I walk softly in the sanctuary of the Lord. But after that, when I go out, I said, hey, what are you saying? Hey, what, hey, I'm another lion outside there. You listen to what we are doing? Sometimes we have two faces. And if we have two faces, my friends, I'm telling you we are in danger. Because we have not put on Christ. Because if you put on Christ, there is no time you say, Christ, please. Now, this time round, you stay here for a while. Let me finish this, then I come and put on Christ. There is no way. So what we are saying is, every secret thing will be brought to light. And so, whoever knows that this judgment day will be good news for him is a person who lives in Jesus Christ, abides in Jesus Christ, and walks with Jesus Christ, talks Jesus Christ. Amen. Because this is what is it. Listen, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, you will find that God will bring every work into judgment with every secret that you might have gone through. You know, let me give you a picture that I was given when I was a young boy. You know, there are people that I liked to sit next here. When there is a evangelistic campaign, I could come and sit here. In the church, I like to come and sit at the front. Just as you see me sit at that spot where I sat the first day I landed in the United States of America. When you see me come, I sit there. That is the chair I sat when I came. And I don't know, it became automatic. Not that I liked. And when I was a young boy, I used to come and sit this side. And I will tell you the reason why I sit this side. I used to sit this side. One of my ears don't hear very well. And I want to hear everything that is going to be preached, number one. Number two, I want to look direct to the eyes of the speaker. And I will copy 100% of what that speaker is talking about. So I just grew up like that. And that is how I look at things. Now, you are sitting here, I'm assuming, and then you go out and you become anything else. You know what will happen in the last days? That one of the speakers gave me the picture that everything is going to be brought in the open, like a video. You see always how we look at movies? Brother John, you'll see yourself there. You were in the church, praying very well, very humble. Then you are seen going, and how you put down the Bible, you put out your suit, now you go into your normal place, and you start another side course. So the Lord is going to bring all these things into judgment. And that is why I said, when we know that we are going to appear before court, or we have been summoned to go to court, we will always try to know how we should go and what to do and how can we behave so that we pass the judgment. This is what we are doing now. We need to be learning on how possible could we be pass this great judgment which is coming ahead of us. To the righteous is going to be good news. Let's go. Romans chapter 2 verse 16 says, God will judge the secrets of men. Secrets of men. All the secrets of men will be judged. When I say men here, I didn't exclude women. The Bible used to say that. So I could have said, every secret of men and women. But I want to use that Bible language. Okay. Every idle word will be judged. Oh, that one. I was forced to go down and ask a question. What does the idle word mean? Idle words are those formulated fictions, you know? You come up with a story about Daniel. Talk about Daniel as if it's the truth. But there's no purpose for it. No, you are not going to benefit from it. But you are just speaking about this thing and you make it. For those, anybody who has watched a movie from West Africa called The Price. The Price by Pastor Ken. if you looked at it, if you found it, just take it and look at it. People decided just to spoil the reputation of the pastor. They went and worked it out because they hated the pastor and his way. There was one lady in that who was among the committee. And she went and talked with a lady, a young girl. And this young girl had already gotten a child. Out of wedlock anyway. And told her, the best thing you can do, you go. There is a problem. Because there is an issue of Pastor Ken. Pastor Ken was accused of, during counseling, that he wanted to persuade a woman, a young lady, to... So the lady said, oh, that is the right person, you know. Took the baby and put in a basket, let's use, and placed it at the door of Pastor Ken and wrote a very nice letter. This is the product of our association, and therefore they left there. The wife came and took the baby and said, who left the baby crying here? Now going, there's a letter. Looking at it, so the wife believed that this must be Pastor Ken, because after all, he's being accused of seducing a lady during the counseling session. So what? Pastor Ken was sacked. Pastor Ken went out. But I want to tell you, brother, don't complain. Don't complain, don't argue. Pastor Ken was chased from that place, but as he was walking, and remember, he had a baby that he didn't know where it came from, but went with that baby. You know, the baby grew up and he met another church where he was welcome, and the church became lively. You know, when the Lord blesses you, he blesses you abundantly. Now the church was working and life was, and the child was growing. You know what happened with that lady? The lady who cheated, that he was persuading her or seducing her, went and got married and did not have a baby. And you know, in the African setting, what is more important? In marriage, there must be a baby. If you know a baby, there is a problem. So, okay. And then that one who brought the baby got cancer from nowhere and was dying. So what happened? She came to a point when she knew she was dying. She confessed to the father. Told the father, please, go and ask Pastor Ken to forgive me because I cheated against him. He never, that is a man of God. Ah. And then on the other side, the lady who had also cheated, that this Pastor Ken was seducing her, also discovered that she was not having children because she cheated against the man of God. So she decided to ask the husband, please, let's go and confess. This is what I did when I was still a young girl. And so they went and they confessed everything. So what am I telling you? Every secret thing will come to light. If that could happen, what I'm telling you is that even now, every idle word that we speak will be brought into light. So we need to be careful what we do around. Now, somebody may ask, how will these secret things be brought to light? Let me tell you, the Bible tells me that heaven has books. There are books. Number one book is the book of life. Number two book, there is the book of remembrance. Number three book is the book of sins. Oh my God. I don't know where your name will be found. Your name must be found somewhere. So that will be brought out, and that is why it says books were opened. Day is coming. Let's go to fact number five. Its opening session has already begun. So judgment is going on, my friends. For Adventists, they know. When did it begin? They can tell you even the time. When was that? We believe from the study of prophecy that it must have begun in 1844 during the moment of disappointment, because God, Christ, was changing from the ministry to another ministry. Are you getting what I'm talking about? Prophecy never lies. It speaks the truth. And so what we are saying is that it began. And I want you to know that we have, according to the study, the study for today, we've discovered that the judgment is in three forms. Judgment is in how many? Three forms. There is what we call the pre-advent judgment, which begins sometime before Jesus returns. So it began. It began before Jesus returns. This period, it's always revealed in the Bible. Number two is the millennial judgment during the 1,000 years, as the saints live in heaven 1,000 years with Christ, they will be given judgment. Maybe we can read that text, because I wanted to go fast now. The text you can read is in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4. Where did I leave my Bible? Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. If you are there, let's read together. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Listen, I saw the thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast of his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Who are these? This is called the first resurrection. It will be for which people? The righteous people. And they will be given judgment. They will be given to judge. They will judge even the world. They will judge even the angels. They are going to confirm their judgment. Pre-Advent judgment. Now, the next one is the millennial, as we said. That is the next one, which I've talked about 1,000 years. Then the last one is the executive judgment. Executive judgment is that one now when, after 1,000 years, now the Lord is coming to destroy the devil and the sins and the sinners. Did you hear that? The judgment is for the devil. It is for the sinners. How does it come to be the sinners? Because they stick. Somebody gives an example. Have you ever seen a cow being taken for slaughter? Have you ever seen a cow being taken to slaughter and there is a tick holding to the cow? That tick is still sucking blood. Does not know this cow is going to be what? Slaughtered. And the cow is slaughtered. Always, the public health officer comes, first of all, to examine and see whether the meat is for human consumption or it is not fit for human consumption. Are you getting it? Now they confirm, oh no, this one has got some disease. It cannot be edible. No, this one must be burned. In my place, they burn it. They don't bury it. They don't do anything. They burn it. So they are burning it. When they are burning it, the tick is still holding. It does not know this one has been condemned. That is the same thing we are doing here. The devil has been condemned. And we are still holding to the devil. So we are going to be together burned, not because the fire was not for you. The fire was for who? For the devil, Satan. That is it. So, listen to that. So, judgment, executive, comes there. Let's go to number six, because I want to finish. This is finishing. Its decision will satisfy the most exacting critique. Hey, did you get it? That the decision that will be made, even the most exacting critique will always say, yeah, that is true. That is true. Sure, he is right. We are wrong. Everybody is going to bow before the Lord and say, you are God indeed. Because they are going to prove this is right. This is exactly. In Genesis 18, verse 25, you'll find that there was a time that God was being challenged. I want you to read that. I don't know whether sometimes you read this and you get amused. Genesis 18, verse 25. 18:25 tells you this. When you read, listen to that, those words. These words are coming from a human being challenging God. He's saying, verse 25, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous shall be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth be right? Who was saying these words? Abraham was telling God, in Sodom and Gomorrah, I know there are the righteous there. Whom was he fighting for? Lot and his children. So he was saying, they are righteous there. I know they are righteous there. But are you going to destroy together the righteous? Then God said, okay then. If there be 50 in that city, I'm going to spare the city, the whole city, for the sake of those 50. But did he find 50? They were not there. Even he said, even 10. If there will be 10, I'll spare. Were they 10? No. Even the four who were pulled out, they were pulled out by force. By the people of God. So brothers and sisters, this is the God that we are talking about, who is going to be our judge. The one who sees and knows everything about us. So when we have a relationship with him, can you imagine? You have a relationship with him and he's the one going to sit as a judge. What kind of situation will it be? Is it a shaky situation or a firm, bold situation? We will be bold to stand before him because he is our God, he is our friend, and he is the one that we are going to face. It's not going to be a threat to... That is the last one. It has no terror for those who take Christ as their advocate. Did you hear that? It has no fear for you. Why? First John chapter 2 verse 1 says, we have an advocate with who? With the Father. Who is who? Jesus Christ. So what does it mean? When we find that we are sinners, we believe we are all sinners, right? And we are still seeking for that kingdom. So when you find that you are lacking, the best thing to do, instead of seeing and saying, anyway, mistake is human. No, instead of doing that, say, Jesus, please forgive me for this. Accept me again. Cleanse me. And have to walk with Jesus daily. We need not to remain in the same spot. We need to go forward because Jesus Christ has done it for us. He has conquered everything for us. The next text is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24. It says, we may send our sins beforehand to judgment, brothers and sisters. If you remain with your sins, you don't want to send it forward. That means if you don't confess your sins beforehand, during judgment day, it's not the day for repenting. Repentance is now. Confessing is now. While Jesus waits, he's giving us time. He's waiting for you. In fact, he spoke through Peter. He says, now you people say, I have tarried. No, I'm not tarried. I'm not delayed to come. What am I doing? I'm waiting upon you to reach what? Repentance. You people, when he was talking of you, was he talking about non-believers? No, he was talking about believers. Because we are double-sided. We need to be single-sided. We need to know Jesus Christ and focus on Jesus Christ and walk to Jesus Christ and with Jesus Christ. And things will be very comfortable for us. Brothers, I do not know what else that I could be proud about. When I'm longing for the coming of Jesus Christ, I say, please come, Lord. Why? Because we want to see him. And so for us to be able to see him, let us all repent and accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and walk with him. You know, as I was talking with the members in the Sabbath school, I told them the simple, it was given as an example, and I want to finish with that as I close. A pastor, after finishing his training, was invited for an interview. When he was invited for an interview, he asked the interviewees to come and give a sermon like this when I'm talking with you. And if he impresses all of you, you say, this is really the pastor we want. And then he is employed. He's taken. So, I don't know whether I impressed you. I don't know. So, for him, what he did, he went and sat and said, what do I do first? He went and looked for tattered, dirty clothes. And then he stayed a couple of days without taking shower, then put on those clothes on that material day, and came and entered, just like as you are seated. And he came and entered and moved and sat next to some people. People saw him, they looked aside, they did not want to welcome him, because he's in what? Tattered clothes, dirty, he looks like a homeless individual, all right? So he sat there. But remember, he had what? He had at least some stingy. Because if you say 2 days, 3 days without shower, you can imagine what happens. Eh? So one by one, they moved away. And he found himself sitting alone. Then now, after seeing that, now he walked out quietly, went to the hotel where he was staying, and he showered and did everything now very well and put on his suit and necktie and came, and then all of a sudden he was invited. No, before he came to the front, he came and sat next to people. Now this time they were smiling. Welcome. Welcome. Everybody was saying, now, he said, okay, now I can be welcome. Okay, nobody's running away. So when he stood here, he preached the same message of James chapter 2. Are you listening to what I'm saying? He preached that message. Where a person comes in a suit, you welcome him. Give him a seat, somewhere to sit. But somebody comes in tattered clothes, dirty, you run away from him. Are we heaven bound or earth bound? They said, and I have known you people are of that kind. They said, but Pastor, you are just one today here. Why are you saying that? Have you seen us do that? Yeah. And somebody dared to face him, and he said, yes, I saw you. When I came and sat there in those dirty clothes, did you welcome me? You ran away. You were number one to run away. They were all. Are you listening to what I'm saying? We will be judged very soon with what we think and how we view people and how we judge people. The thing is, God has put us here to be his ambassadors. And being his ambassadors, we are good letters. That is what God wants to see in us. We must have that picture which is always reflecting Jesus Christ.